visit our family up here. There's quite a bit of new faces since last I stood here. I met most of you at the wedding in December, and but you weren't here last time I stood in this pulpit, so it's an honor to see you all. It's an honor to make your acquaintance. It's just very good for us to be here. We've enjoyed the fellowship as we continue to do so. And we love you all immensely. And we get to take joy any time we get the opportunity to come and visit and to be with you. What the Lord has laid on my heart today is just something that we all know. These are things that none of us are not aware of. But just as an encouragement, as something to lift us up, to edify the body, I think the Lord has laid on my heart the subject of having a heart for the way. Following this way that He has laid before us with our whole hearts, and that we pour ourselves into it. Because there are many out there that have no heart for this way. They'll call themselves by His name, but the way is grievous to them. And they don't want to apprehend Christ Himself. They generally want what He has, but they don't want Him. And that's what God has laid on my heart, is just to speak to us just for a moment this morning about having a heart for the way. So in that vein, I'd like for us to turn to Psalm chapter 139. Book of Psalms, chapter 139. Verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Brother Mark, I'd like to ask you if you'd pray this morning.
Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus.
Yes, Jesus.
Father, I pray that you would anoint Brother Jeff's mind and heart and lips, that you might speak through him, that he might be a usable vessel this morning, and that you might speak to us and meet the needs of this hour. Father, you know the ones in this room that truly love you and are surrendered to you, and you know the ones who have ulterior motives and have double motives and other pursuits. You know the state of all of our hearts. You know our pride and you know our foolishness. Father, I pray that you would do spiritual surgery this morning. That you'd use Brother Jeff to speak to us what Jesus would say to us if he was here.
Yes.
We ask for your grace and power in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You know, my dilemma when I stand before people and speak the Word of God is am I going to be able to portray through my lips what God has revealed to me, the way He has shown it to me? It may be the dilemma of every preacher. But it's something that I think about often. It's something that I am not an adequate vessel to bring forth in the fullness the Word of God, and I struggle to try to do that. But the thought came upon me a couple of weeks ago. No man is more at odds with his own best interest than he who lives contrary to the Word of God. If we think about that statement just for a moment, God's best interest is laid upon all of us, upon all of humanity. God has only the best in mind for us, and that's what He puts out before us, and that's the way that He would desire that we walk in it. Is that one man has said that when we get to eternity and look back, everything that has happened to us, that God has brought us through is exactly what we would have chosen for ourselves had we been able to see the whole way. But no man is more at odds with his own best interest than he who lives contrary to the Word of God. This Word that God has given us, this map, this way that we can walk in, is exactly what He would design, has designed for us. You know, it's one thing that we all conform to the outward standards of Christianity. And indeed, that is essential. It is an essential part of our walk, of what we do, of this ever-progressive walk that we were on. And I use progressive in the sense that as we walk in the light, He reveals more light to us, and we continue walking in that light. Anyone who rejects the light is not in the way. They've passed out of the way and taken another direction. But what is it that God asks of us? In Proverbs chapter 23, the Bible states, "My son, give me thine heart." God wants our hearts. He wants us to ever throw ourselves completely upon Him. But it didn't stop there. It said, "Give me thine heart and thine eyes, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Amen. It's a two-lane road. We walk in His ways because we want to, because we love Him. There are many people who express the outward standards of what we might call Christianity. They claim to be Christian simply for that reason. But their heart's not with God. God desires our hearts. You know, if we think about it, 150, 200 years ago, not too many people lived very much differently. Their modern, their everyday lifestyle as we do. Right. As we do today. The difference is, where's the heart? Is our heart totally given over unto Him that has saved us? Without a heart of complete contrition and devotion to God, to His person, to His way, we're missing the essential elements of observing His ways. A heart given over to Him because we love Him. We walk in His ways. I've made a list of several things here that I think are conducive to having a heart to the way. There are others. This is obviously not an all-inclusive list. But some things that I think that we need to be reminded of sometimes, on a sometimes day-to-day basis, because we are human and we are fallible and we do forget these things. And it's easy to slip out of the way when we're not paying attention. But some of these things that we should give ourselves over to if we have a heart for the way, one of those is proper submission to authority. You know, throughout life, there are many different forms of authority. There's authority in the workplace. There's authority in the family. There's authority structure in the church. There's authority wherever we look. We do not escape authority. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17 says, "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth." Instruction is essential to us, to our growth. No child grows in any way without instruction. The child must have instruction in order to grow. In order to grow in obedience. In order to grow in stature. In order to grow in the things that he is that are required of him. The things that are expected of him. And authority is a primary means of transferring that growth. He must have an authority. He must have someone directing and guiding. And God has given a director and a guider in almost all structures of life. In almost everything. There is authority everywhere. Everything we do, we must submit to someone. I have to submit to someone. In the workforce, I submit to my customer. I have to do as they require me to do. In the family, children are to submit to their parents. The wives to submit to the husbands. In the church, there are leaders in the church who the people go to for inspiration and for instruction and for correction. And the dangers of throwing off authority is too overwhelming to even go into it in any depth. I've seen people who disdain authority, who call themselves Christians, and who may very well have been Christian at one time, who have disdained authority, turned away from reproof and instructions in righteousness, and are now living for the world and for the devil. The commandments, says the Proverbs, the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Amen. I've told my children, just get used to it. I'm not the only one that's going to be commanding you as your life progresses. You'll have others. Get used to the reproofs of instruction. If you will cling to those, if you will accept reproof and grab a hold to it with all your heart, apprehend it with your heart, you will grow. You will do well, in fact. Anyone that has ever given themselves over to proper biblical authority, I have never seen transgress or fall away. Those that submit in a proper way to the authority that's over them. Those that give themselves to the vision. There are many churches, speaking about vision, that are afraid to set standards. They're afraid of the labels that they'll receive from others. They're afraid of being accused of being legalistic and unbiblical and pharisaical even. But one of the things that has impressed me most about living faith is there is a set of standards right there. I find that remarkable. I find that something that can be grabbed a hold of and apprehended and if followed can be very beneficial to everyone that submits to them. Amen. There are requirements. Even for being a Christian, we are walking under requirement. We are under the requirement to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, to obey the Word, and to walk therein. To walk in the light as He is in the light. This is a basic foundational standard of Christianity. If we do not that, we are not Christian. But also within individual assemblies, there's the same thing. Church standards are not bad, though there are many who will say they are. There are many that will say that they are reaching beyond the scope of the Bible. But I find these things beneficial. There's a vision of this house. There's a vision here. Brother Mark has well established that vision here. And the Bible says in Habakkuk, the prophet said, "Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it." That's why I'm so impressed with an actual written church standard. There are many that don't have that. There are many that just live according to their own autonomous, everyday styles, and generally nobody says anything to them. And I find that these are not generally churches. They're just recreational houses for the weekend. So proper submission to authority is one of the ways of grasping and having a heart for the way. We must submit to authority. There is authority that we have to submit to. Probably the primary idea of having a heart for the way, this journey that we are all on, is prayer and communion with God. You know, it's so easy to slip into a ditch of mediocrity when things become cumbersome. When as Jesus said, "You're cumbered about, Martha, by many, many things, but Mary here, she has chosen the most needful thing, to sit at the foot of Jesus." To practically apprehend holiness, to practically get a hold of holiness and have a heart for this way, we must have communion with God. We must pray to God. You can't know someone without speaking to them, without talking to them. You know their heart. You know what they desire. You know their thoughts towards you when you talk to them, when you communicate with Him through His Word, through prayer, through communion with Him. And holiness demands fellowship with God. We can't be holy without fellowshipping with Him who is holy.
Right.
He is the way of holiness. It's an interesting thing that even in the midst of the captivity, God promised the Israelites in Jeremiah, He said, "Then shall ye call upon Me, and ye shall go and pray unto Me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek Me and find Me, when ye shall search for Me with all your heart." Having a heart for the way, having a profound and deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ, demands that we call upon Him.
Right.
Demands that we lift up our voice and cry out to Him who is our Savior. And you see, if for these Israelites who are in captivity, how much more for us? We have a better covenant with Him, established on better promises. You know, the Bible says He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And in the midst of realizing that reward, we still walk in this world. We still have to live here. We still must occupy. But we must never remove our eyes from Christ Jesus, who gives us strength, who gives us the ability to walk in this way.
Amen.
Without Him, we can do nothing.
Right.
We are to call upon Him. Another aspect that I have seen of having a heart for the way is a proper idea of bearing the cross. Jesus told us in Luke chapter 14, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and cometh after me cannot be my disciple." Whoever has not taken upon himself the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and entered into this straight gate, it's impossible that they're even on the way.
Right.
Those that tumble over the wall, as it were, and attempt to walk in this way, put on the outward form sometimes. Generally, that falls right off whenever their facade is exposed. But identifying with Christ in this world is what bearing the cross is. Many people want to make it a sickness. I have to bear the cross. Well, the cross is something that's taken on ourselves willingly.
Right.
Christ willingly went to the cross. And we must willingly take on His reproach. Identifying with Christ in this world gone mad with sin, in a church world that despises the way, that lightly esteems the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our greatest resistance, generally, when I've ministered on the street and spoken to other people, my family even, the greatest resistance comes from those who are the most religious. And it's no different than in Jesus' day. His greatest resistance, those that cried, "Crucify Him, crucify Him," they turned Him over unto Pilate, are those that were the most religious.
Right.
Those that had an idea in their minds, that had created an idol, an image in their mind of who they thought God ought to be. And when Jesus didn't meet their expectations, they wanted to kill Him. You know, the original verse that we read, it said, "See if there be any wicked way in me." That's speaking to really our building of idols within ourselves. You know, we don't today build idols of silver and gold. We don't go out and cut down trees and deck them and make idols out of them. We don't do that. We're too sophisticated a society for that. Today we just create idols in our own minds. Today we create idols that we can serve. We make God like unto us. And if God's like me, surely He's going to like what I'm doing. But that's not the way that we're on. That's not the way that we're to walk, that we are called to go. Even in the greatest of hardships, we are called to continue on. Because we have, and we look to a city whose builder and maker is God. We have promises that we are apprehending and holding on to as we walk this way. And bearing the cross is just one of the ways, one of the things upon this path that we do, bearing His reproach. It's also important to have a proper vision of eternity. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells the story. Many people like to make that a parable to get out from underneath the convictions of sin. But it's a story, it's a true story of a man who went to hell. You know, a true Christian who is actually on the way has a burden for souls. He has a burden for those to whom he was very much like, very much akin to, before he was given a new nature.
Right.
He has compassion and a desire. Not just for the souls. Not just for the fact that these souls should be saved from eternal hell. But also that God receives no glory from souls being cast into hell. God receives glory except in the fact that He is establishing His justice and His right punishment for that. But God's glory should be apprehended and realized in the conversion of each and every soul.
Right.
And if we love God first, and we love our neighbor as ourselves, we will strive. We will speak. We will say something when it's inconvenient. We will hold ourselves up in a standard, the standard of the Word of God, that the world doesn't live by. They have their own standard, their own designs, and their own ways of going about things. But we have a higher standard. His name is Jesus. And we are to reveal Him through us as we walk each day, as we do our business, as we work for our customers, as we buy feed from the lots, as we go about in the stores. Wherever we are to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ and to have an attitude that Christ had. He had compassion on the souls, the Bible says. So we should have a proper vision of eternity. You know, it's God's will that each and every soul, each and every vessel that He has fashioned and knit together in the womb be conformed into His image. God does not desire that any perish. The Bible reminds us that God does not delight in the death of the wicked. The Christian on this way, in this way, remembers the awful condition of his own soul before Christ delivered him. And he desires to experience this delivering power of the Savior. He desires that everyone would experience a delivering power. So a proper vision, a proper sight for eternity demands that we remain in the way. Having a heart for the way will establish that in our walk, in our daily activities. And in the same sense, walking in this way, having a heart for this way, reveals within us a proper vision and an attitude toward the world and toward God Himself. In Galatians chapter 6, the Bible says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom this world was crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Many people will separate from the world and think that's sufficient. We'll just separate from this world, the wickedness of this world and the things that are corrupting our children in this world, and neglect to take the next step of submitting themselves to God.
Right.
We are to turn from the world. But when you turn from something, you must invariably turn toward something else, and that something else is God. You know, the Romans' view of the crucifixion is recorded that they thought of it this way: Let the very name of the cross be far away, not only from the body of a Roman citizen, but even from its thoughts, his eyes, his ears. They didn't want to be separated from the world. They wanted to hold on to that world. This is the way I view that. The world, Paul said, is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. It's double. There's nothing in this world for me. It's crucified unto me. I don't want anything of it. But this world is also crucified unto me. The world will hate that which apprehends Christ. The world hated Jesus Christ. Jesus said, they hate not only me, but they hate my Father which sent me. And they crucified Him. And if they see Christ in us, at the very least, they'll be filled with disdain. And for us to have a proper attitude, a proper vision of the world, we have to remember that Jesus had compassion on the world. Jesus commanded us to minister unto this world and yet not be subdued by this world.
Right.
To be put, to separated, to be put back. And if we do separate ourselves from this world and turn unto God, and we hold that, and we walk in this way, and we have a heart to continue in this way, God will protect us. God will protect us from the evils of this world. And so it's the idea put forth here is that once a man was crucified, he was dead. I think it was A.W. Tozer that said, when you see a man carrying a cross outside of the city, you knew he wasn't coming back.
Right.
And we should be on our guard as we walk in this way to remember not to slip, not to be enchanted or to be turned or by the dainties of this world, because the devil will dangle many things in front of our eyes trying to sway us from this way, trying to divert our attention and our admonition and our desire and our heart from the way that we are to walk. To have a heart for the way, there must invariably be a desire for true harmony among the brethren. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measurement of the gift of Christ. There must be a desire and a striving toward harmony within a body. Not a unity founded upon compromise. We're not to entertain error. We're not to allow even a little leaven to come in. A little leaven, as we all know, leavens the whole lump. Some are considered harsh because they're hard on leaven. My friends, if there's no harshness toward leaven, we will all be in trouble.
Amen.
The Bible speaks of very grave consequences to those who sow division. I've seen consequences idealized. I've seen those consequences played out in different people's lives because of their sowings of division among the body. There's many of us here from many varied backgrounds. Not one of us has the same story, I would venture to guess. Maybe similarities, but we all have our own stories. There are people here from all over this country. And one might invariably ask, why did you come to Brookfield, Missouri? I would venture to answer that. Some of you came because of the pure doctrine. Some of you came because you were rejected by others because of some false ideal. Some of you came because you desire, because of your innate desire for practical purity and holiness. That's wonderful. That can all be found here. It's in the teachings. It's upheld. But I think each and every one of us sometimes should ask, you know, I came here for something. But we should ask ourselves sometimes, well, what did I come here to give? The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Everyone has been placed here, not only here, in individual assemblies across this world. People have been placed there for specific purposes by God. You were led here for a specific purpose. We're to apprehend that purpose. What is it that God placed within each and every one to enhance the vision here at Living Faith, to propagate the life of Christ that is not only lived in practical day-to-day application, but within the heart, within a heart yearning to be with Him. We could ask ourselves these questions. What have I to offer? What can I give? There's a lot of people. One person called some people black holes for ministry. That no matter how much you give, no matter how much you give them, no matter how much you minister to them, minister, they're just keeping asking for more, just wearing down the ministers and wearing them down. Some people come into assemblies with a mindset of being ministered to. You know, that's nothing inherently wrong with that. We are to be ministered to. We're all to be ministered to. We need that. But if we have that single purpose, is what is in it for me, I think we've come for the wrong purposes and for the wrong reasons. As Christians who have apprehended a true heart for the way, our attitude should be one of service. Not what can I drain out of the assembly I attend, but what I may contribute to the body. What can I give? What can I practically do for this body? Can you imagine a body with an eye that refused to see? A hand that refused to lift up and do anything? A foot that refused to walk? I'd just like to be carried along with the rest of the body, but I don't want to lift my foot to walk. I've seen that time and again in many different areas and many different venues. And it's distressing. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in verses 12 through 14 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. All come together in unison for one work, for one vision, to glorify and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that a beautiful vision?
Amen.
And you see, that one body depends upon the unification of its members to function properly. What do we call a physical body that is lacking the functionality of one of its members? Crippled? Handicapped? Cannot function properly. That's not the vision of God for the local assembly, nor for His unified assembly at large. But you see, when we all come together in one accord, we have a healthy, vibrant body, built together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. We're here for inhabitation of God. Pieces fitly framed together that we might represent well the Lord Jesus Christ. So easy for us to lose sight of the way. These things that I've brought up, just reminders, just encouragements, that we might all be encouraged and edified. We might all remember why we're on the way. That our hearts might be lifted up as we walk this way. We're all in this together.
Right.
We're all brothers and sisters. We all love one another. We all have all of our best interests together. And what greater desire is there for us to walk and establish the kingdom of God in our hearts and eventually come into glory all as one unified body? It's so easy to lose sight in our mundane applications, our day-to-day lives. So easy for our hearts to begin to wax cold. You see, the flesh, the devil in this world, all mitigate against the heart that has been given to a way that calls upon us to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil does not want us to be like Christ. The devil will do everything he can to dissuade us, to push us out of the way. And some people I've seen that if he can't pull them out of the way, he'll push them past it. But by His grace, we can refocus. We can seize that heart, that desire, and walk in this way. Walk in the joy of the Lord and His established way and His Word. You know, when we're discouraged in the way, I found that one of the best thing I can see is to just simply praise Him. Just to lift His name up on high. Just to glorify Him for who He is. That we might determine and resolve ourselves to praise Him because He's worthy. We can get no strength in and of ourselves. We can't generate our own strength in this. When we become distracted, when we see ourselves veering off of this way that we're on, we're not going to stir ourselves up individually. We're not going to make ourselves do what needs to be done. We need His help. We need to call upon Him. Because we are required to continue in that way. And through Him we can do all things. Psalm 57 says, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." My heart is fixed. It's established. I'm resolved. This is the way it's going to be. I'm going to walk in this way. I have resolved to do this. Nothing will dissuade me. I have His grace to help me, and I will walk in this way. My heart, O God, is fixed. The Bible promises that those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. If we endure this pilgrimage looking to that blessed hope and seizing by faith the reality of that city whose builder and maker is God, and make the way, the truth, and the life our very treasure, what can come against us? Jesus had said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Amen. If our hearts are founded upon anything but Christ, we're most assuredly out of the way and in danger of deceiving ourselves.
Right.
And slowly but surely finding ourselves altogether outside of this glorious kingdom. I don't want to be deceived. I plead to God daily, "Please, Lord God, keep me from error. Keep me from deception. Reveal your truth to me." And He's promised to do that, and He has. As Brother Mark mentioned, I've grown a lot in the last several years. But it's nothing that I've done. I've had to study. I've had to strive. I've had to hold fast. But Christ worked these things in me.
Amen.
And it's only through Him that I can even remain on this way. But you know, if our treasure is found in Christ, if Christ Jesus be the only reward that we desire, we will have a heart for this way. We will have a heart that will not divert, will not turn aside. Too many people I've seen enter this glorious way. Enter in through the straight gate. Walk the narrow way for a certain set of time. And then some glitter from the side, from one ditch or the other, draws their attention. They look away from Christ, who is the way, and been diverted into a ditch. You know, it's been my experience that few people that fall into those deep ditches, few people come back. I've known some that have. To God's glory, I came back. I fell into a ditch. I was restored. I came back. But few do. And so it is. That's why the devil fights so hard to distract us. So many things tinkling and glittering on the sides of us. But if we have a steadfast resolve not to look away from the Lord Jesus Christ, the way of holiness Himself, we will remain in this way.
Right.
Our treasure being founded upon Him and upon nothing else. Well, just encourage us all. Like I said, we know all this. We all understand those things. We didn't enter into this. There was no contract we signed with fine print at the bottom. I think most of us weighed the costs. And we chose to bear the reproach of Christ outside the camp. Let us not return. Let us have hearts for the way. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your way, Lord. We thank You for the truth of Your Word that guides us and leads us. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You have led each and every one of us to this place and this time where we are, Father. That You would reveal Yourself, Father, to those that don't know You, Lord. Father, that You would help us and guide us in the strength that You have, Father, that we might continue in this way. Show us, Lord. Let our hearts be melted before You. Let us, Father, stand on Your Word that says, "My heart is fixed, O God." And let our hearts be fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Father, we offer up to You humble praise, Lord God, knowing that none of us are worthy of You, but that You have seen fit through the propitiation of Your Son, Father, to save those that will come unto You. Father, we ask You, Lord, to help us to keep a proper perspective, to keep our eyes focused upon You, upon that heavenly city, Lord God, and that we might all one day rejoice together at Your throne, and that Jesus Christ might receive the glory and honor that's due unto His great name. Amen.